Well, thank you, worship team, and for Jim. Jim shared this past week, and he said, I just can hardly sing that song without dancing. I can't dance at all, and to sing and dance at the same time would be very difficult for me. So here is what we're looking at this morning. Two passages I really want you to pay attention to, and it will be a little bit different. You're going to find out this whole sermon is going to be a little bit different. So if you're visiting with us this morning, it's a little bit more topical than textual, but we are going to be looking at two passages. And then second of all, very soon I'm going to give you an opportunity to participate with me. So I know we often say put off your cell phones, but if you have a cell phone, we're going to ask you if you have a question about the message. By the time I finish this morning, you are going to be able to ask me a question. And some of you are saying, my goodness, that sounds like we're compromising to the world. No, what we're trying to do is communicate. When Jesus would teach, he would often sit down and his disciples would ask him questions. But that's not the way we're set up. We're kind of set up in the 747 fashion. So we're going to give you an opportunity in just a minute. So two passages, Proverbs 29:18, and then the John 4:35. Where there is no revelation, Proverbs 29:18, where there's no revelation, the people cast off constraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Older translation said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then turn with me, if you will, to John, the fourth chapter that we just looked at earlier. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says to them, verse 35 of John chapter 4, John 4 and 35, do not say, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. And was translated for hundreds and hundreds of years, white for harvest. Now, I want to remind us of the topic we're looking at this morning. It's the necessity for spiritual vision. It's not a luxury. It's not just a possibility. It's not just a good idea. It's not something that perhaps we just want to have. There's necessity for a spiritual vision. It is what a gourmet cookbook is to a gourmet chef. It is what a GPS system is when you're driving in a certain place so you know where you're at. It is a scope for a marksman on a rifle. It is that compass and an area of orienteering for a mountain climber that has no contact. He has to know where he is or where she is. It is the funnel in which we believe that God has called us to pour our energy. But this is a spiritual vision. This is not just a good idea. This is not an IBM slogan. This is not something from Google's making up of their vision. This is something that's spiritual. Richard Lovelace, who is a historical theologian, says spirituality is defined by two words. Two Greek words. The first is pistis, and the second is pneumatos. That word pistis is faith. And the second word, pneumatos, is spirit. And he says all of spirituality is built on the foundation of those two words, faith and spirit. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we want to pay attention to the necessity of a spiritual vision. So if you forget everything else I'm talking about this morning, by the time I'm finished, somebody said, what was he talking about? You're going to say it was the necessity of a spiritual vision. Can we practice that? What was he talking about this morning? The what? There we go. In this passage of Scripture, John chapter 4 and verse 35, these are serious Christ followers. You know their names, you know their stories, you know their strengths, you know their weaknesses. And yet Jesus tells them to open up their eyes to look to the fields. So here they are, people that have physical sight, but the problem is they don't have spiritual vision. Helen Keller said the most pathetic person in the world who has one who has sight but has no vision. Proverbs 29 18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Vision is an important component. And Jesus models in this passage that they were so close, but they were so far away. So what is it where he says that they're ripe for the harvest? And I think the more accurate translation is white. It's white for the harvest. And there's no crop in ancient Palestine or Jerusalem that was white. There's nothing that could be white. So look up to verse 30, if you will. In verse 30, the Samaritans are coming out of their village, and they are asking the question, could this be the Christ? So they came out of the town, and they made their way towards him. So here there's a whole drove of people coming after someone met Christ. And Jesus says the fields are white for the harvest. And all commentators will say it is because of their tunics they're wearing, the robes that they're wearing. A simple white smock or cloak was what they were wearing in those days. And yet the disciples saw a bunch of distractions, a bunch of people that were unworthy, because they didn't see them from the way that Jesus saw them. Our brother Steve this morning caught me in the hall. He said, have you seen how many people are across the street? How many people notice? Let me just ask. How many people notice how many cars are parked across the street? Steve, you got some vision. And I said, what do you mean? He says, look to the fields. Literally, this just happened about an hour ago. He said, there's so many people across the street. And what are we doing in a church? Do we see them when they're right over there? And where do they stand with Christ? Look to the fields. I don't know. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. But the problem with the disciples is they just couldn't see. The Bible talks a lot about seeing. The term behold or look is used by Abraham. It's the impartation of promises that often God will talk for us, and he says, behold, and he'll do something. Look up and see something. And the Bible also talks about vision. And it's spiritual perception beyond physical sight. The 12 spies that surveyed the promised land. A couple of the spies, all they saw were the size of the giants. The other said it was a good land. The testing of the prophet Jeremiah. God asked the prophet, what do you see? For you see, the Bible continues to challenge us to see beyond what we see with our natural eyes. The Bible continues to challenge us that vision is a necessity, not a luxury. And so, let's see if, Matt, we can put that little screen up if we need to. If you need to ask me a question, it'll be coming up. So here's my questions. How's your physical eyesight? But how's your vision? And why does the Bible often combine faith and spiritual maturity, or lack of faith, is unbelief or blindness? And what kind of vision might God have for us at West Church? For you see, a spiritual vision is always built on the foundation of the Word, but inspired by the Spirit. A vision always has a forward look. Vision always requires a stretch beyond where we're at.
I can't see the number.
The number there. It's a secret. I really don't want any questions. I just want to look open. Faith always requires a stretch, doesn't it? You know, I've been stretching a lot this year, and I'm practicing, and I'm already got to my thighs. And isn't that the way that sometimes we are in the church? We think we're stretching. I think that's 599-3000. Is that correct? There we go, 599-3000. So faith is always built on the foundation of the Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Faith always has a forward look, spiritual vision. Spiritual vision always requires a stretch. And spiritual vision always is proposing a solution to meet people's needs. But in this passage of Scripture, the disciples, all they saw was physical needs. All they saw was making sure that Jesus had his lunch. They were so close and yet so far away at the same time. And isn't that true with us? Our church is in the middle of an area that's growing. We have growing churches all around us. We have people gathering, hundreds of people gathering in the fields across the street. God is doing something, actually, in New England. More people are naming the name of Christ than in a long, long period of time. God wants us to see as he sees. And so there's always this forward stretch. Coke says the vision of Coke is to put a Coke in the arm's length of every person on the planet. I talked to a missionary, he says, I go to places where they don't have any clothes, but they have a Coke. Honda says, we will move the world. Bill Hybels came and met with an MBA class at Harvard about 10 years ago. And they asked him what the vision of his church was. He said, our vision of our church is to take totally irreligious people and turn them into fully devoted followers of Christ. Now the professor said, hold on a second here. You mean your vision is to take atheists and turn them into missionaries? And he said, exactly. So unless we have that kind of vision, you're saying, well, what? I don't see that. I don't see how that can happen. People are resistant. People don't want to know the gospel. But is it time? And I said 2 weeks ago, it's time to shift, West Church. It's time for us to start seeing things the way that Jesus sees things. Matt, is this going to work here? Let's see if this will work. This has been Sunday. We've had probably more. So are we needing some new revelation? Let's move this along. So here, this been meeting with groups for the last 3 or 4 months, and I said, if you're not a member of this church, but here is when a church is at its highest, when vision is totally clear and relationships are very strong. That's when the dream stage. West Church, we need to dream again. We need to start thinking and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to ignite his word, that his word is not just something on a page, but becomes a part of us. Now, unfortunately, when a church begins to decline a bit, it's when programs and maintenance becomes all we focus in on. And in that crucible, we are at the bottom of what we would say lower functioning. Text that Jesus talks about in Proverbs, it says, where there is no spiritual vision, the people perish. So, about 2 weeks ago, I shared with you our perception for pastoral selection in our church survey. Now, here's what you said. What do we think we need the most improvement? Connecting with younger generations, 61%, and local outreach, 35%. So we really want to be a church to do that, and I commend that. That is good, and that's godly, and that is what Jesus would want. But as we go to the next one, what you'll see is, what do you prefer in the senior pastor's top strengths to be? Visionary ranks 7 out of 9. Now, I just want to say this. I know some of you think that visionary is just somebody that comes up with a lot of ideas or somebody, you know, that has the whiz kid, they used to call him in the old days. Somebody that would just be able to come up with, you know, a few things just to get us. But all vision in a church like West Church must start with the Word of God. So why is there this disparity? Why is this disparity between what you say you want and what you say you want to do? May I suggest to it is because that sometimes we spend a lot of time looking at one another and not enough time looking to where God wants to take us and not enough time to say, how are our relationships? Next slide there, please. Is that coming on, Matt? Okay. Oh, it is up. Good, good. So as we look to our focus, Jesus commands his followers to focus on Jerusalem and then move out to new regions. And Acts 1:8, it says that they were to be witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you'll see some concentric circles. West Church has done an incredible job to the ends of the earth. And I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. But now as we begin to shift, as we seriously begin to interview candidates who will be your next senior pastor, we are asking for this pastor to help lead us. How do we reach Jerusalem? How do we reach the people across the street in the fields? How do we reach the people that we might carpool with? How do we reach the people that we work with? I had a great conversation. You know what I'm doing? I'm meeting with everybody. I love meeting with people. I love listening to them. I love talking to them. And I'm meeting with people in their 80s, and I'm meeting with children who are 8 years old, with their folks, of course, and asking the question, what would bring pleasure to Jesus' heart? Two interesting conversations I had with that circle that we looked at just a moment ago. Wouldn't it be great to have a vision at West Church that for every dollar we give, half of that money, 50%, 25% goes to the foreign field, and 25% goes to local outreach? Wouldn't that be a great vision? I don't know, where's Marilyn Stark? I'll hunt her out. Marilyn and I, we had a great conversation. We talked. She entertained many of the missionaries that came back from the field, and actually people that were reached from other cultures came back and entertained in her home, showed them hospitality. And we said, wouldn't it be great for West Church to perhaps be the church of all nations on the North Shore? You know, if you go to any major city, there's churches of all nations, every tribe, every kindred, every nation and tongue. Do you see the flags over here from the Chinese? You don't see them yet, do you? They're seen. Do you see the Brazilians over in this section over here? And they're singing. See, the vision that we could have, we could be the church, West Church could be the church for all nations on the North Shore. And you say, well, maybe I don't see that. Well, I'm not saying that's where we're going. But what I am saying is that Jesus sees some things about our community, and he sees some things in you that you have not yet seen in and of yourself. Next slide. So here's a vision definition. This is very dynamic. A vision is not a simple process, but rather a journey with God through revelation, teaching, and testing. It is God's continual communication with his people through a regular unfolding of God's character, his purpose, based on his promises. In a few minutes, we're going to have different people from our congregation come forward and pray the promises of God. I have an observation, and you can disagree with me, and I welcome you to disagree with me. I've been here almost 8 months, and I think you've got all the right ingredients. We just haven't found a common recipe. We haven't found that vision yet. And what I've observed is that sometimes it's about 10 to 1, so there's some good things going on, but it's about 10 times more we talk about the problems of West Church then we talk about the promises of God for West Church. And what happens is then we start to go down that bell curve and we get stuck with maintenance. And I just want to challenge us as we go to prayer in a few short minutes. You see, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit on Pentecostal Sunday where we believe what he says he wants to do. He wants to do more than we can ask or imagine. He wants us to bear much fruit. He wants us to be transformed in the image of Christ. Do I think I'm so great? No, I think he's so great. I think he can do it through lesser people than you or I. But he wants us to combine our faith with the Word of God. Another definition of vision by George Barna. Vision for ministry is a clear mental image. Clear mental image. It's that funnel we want to pour our energy, preferable future imparted by God, to his chosen servants and based upon an accurate understanding of God, self, and circumstances. Next slide. So where there is no vision, people perish. Now that passage is actually talking about revelation. It's not talking about some slick plan. But it's talking about the fact where there isn't revelation, where we don't see people the way God sees them, and we take no action to move in that direction. We allow them to go and run wild. Next slide.
Here's the negative results of no vision. There's confusion, there's carnality, there's compromise and condemnation. And here's the positive results of having a vision. There's clarity where there used to be confusion. There's conviction where there used to be carnality. There's courage where there used to be compromise. And there's confidence where there used to be condemnation. Next slide. Jesus Christ was the greatest visionary that ever lived. Jesus envisioned a preferable future for people, for the entire planet. And Jesus provided power to live life in this, and his kingdom reigning with him forever. So Jesus commands his disciples to open up their eyes. Jesus' vision had four important components, and they're on your outline. Verse 26, connection with the Father. Can you imagine? Jesus is talking to a woman who just gets radically saved. He was sent on a mission to reach the lost. His disciples came back. They were worried about lunch. Here was a miracle of salvation. Here was somebody who was brought into the kingdom who was hated for 800 years. And Jesus' heart was so connected with the Father. The Bible says he had to go through Samaria. Most of the time, the Jews would avoid it. Sometimes anywhere from a 10 to 12 mile journey to avoid Samaria. And Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. So the first thing, he had connection with the Father. Do we have connection with the Father to see the people as he sees them? Or do we see them just perhaps as Samaritans? The second thing we learn from this text is that he had passion, the eye of his heart, verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. What is food? Food is fuel. Food is fun. Food is variety. Food is energy. And this food was Jesus' heart, the center of the affection, the intellect, the emotion, and the will. And third thing we learned from this passage in verse 36 was perception. He had his eye on the world. He didn't see a bunch of Samaritans. He saw people that were in need of a Savior. What do you see in our world today? Nations are in uproar. North Korea, South Korea, what's going to happen there? We don't know what's going to happen with China, with trade. School shootings continue to abound. Political rancor marks our headlines. Racial divide and class divide continue to build up. It's easy for us, isn't it, in the church, because we're saved and we're going to heaven and we're the chosen and we are elect. And it's so good, isn't it? If you don't know Christ today, do you know Christ today? If you don't know Christ today, you have the opportunity for your sins to be forgiven, and on this Pentecost Sunday, have the Holy Spirit come in and change your life, both for now and forever. Here's what somebody wrote. Since politics, economics, and war have failed to make us feel any better as individuals or a nation, and we look back at long years of disrepair, then maybe the time for religion has come again. I didn't write this. The late Billy Graham did not write this. This was not written by Terry Shanahan of the Four Seas or Gordon Conwell Seminary. Guess who wrote that? The Rolling Stone magazine. The Rolling Stone magazine is giving a prophetic word that our culture is running down. The need is so great, and we have the answers. We have the gospel. And then the fourth thing I want us to see in this passage is action, the eye of their heart. The eye of the heart. Do we have any action that we're willing to take? So a challenge for you this morning. There is a grant for $3,000 to $5,000 available for churches. It's actually the foundation is started here on the North Shore. For churches that will actively now begin to participate in intentional evangelism. So I'm going to challenge us to think about that we're going to bring in a seminary intern in the fall from Gordon-Conwell. I'll put the grant in for that $5,000, and I'll need West Church to match us on that $5,000. And that person will come in and get trained in Alpha and train three other people to start Alpha groups in the next year. Now, some of you are saying our pastor shouldn't be raising money on Sunday morning. Maybe I'm not raising money. Maybe I'm just casting a vision. I haven't made those contacts. I haven't made that call, but perhaps your next pastor will be coming in and be saying things like that. What are you going to say? We don't do that here. That's not the way we approach things. That's not a West Church. Why are you all laughing? I don't care how we do things. But I'm really concerned that perhaps we could get stuck. Suppose West Church began to be the church on the North Shore that's as passionate for training other people in personal evangelism as we were for 20 years in training people for follow-up for massive evangelism. Is that possible? For where there is no vision, the people perish. And Jesus says, open up your eyes and look to the fields. They are white for harvest. So I'm going to tell us what our conclusions, and I'm going to take some questions. Here's our conclusions. Our vision for the future must see the world through Jesus' eyes. The disciples didn't get it in John 4:35, and I must say that unless I stay close to Christ and unless I keep saying, Lord, break my heart, unless I say, Lord, give me fresh revelation, Ephesians 1:18, open my eyes, Lord, I will fail to see the people as he sees them, and therefore I will treat them like Samaritans. The second conclusion I'd make for us this morning is that our vision for the future will not rise any higher than our present view of God. A.W. Tozer said, one's spiritual life, due to a secret law of the soul, will always gravitate towards one's mental picture of God. God does not want to judge people. He wants to save them. That's his heart. That's why he sent Christ. And I think if I'm real honest, I get so sick and tired with things that are going on around me that I just want to play it safe and I just want to huddle back in and I just want to say, hey, listen, God, you take care of the people on the outside. I can barely take care of the people on the inside. But Jesus never allowed earthly perspective to block his passion and his mission. And then third thing, our vision for the world can rise higher as we apply faith to God's word. Faith essentially says that God is good, God has a good plan, and God is a rewarder for those who seek him. So I'm sure this has been a hard message for some of you to hear. I am not putting a stick in your eye. I love this church. But my job is to prepare the way for your next senior leader, which means if I start to cultivate the ground, when a vision becomes more clear, we'll be able to talk about it. But for now, let's take some questions. What questions might we have? Questions from today. Here's the first question, and we didn't put your name down. Is every person in the church supposed to have a vision? I don't believe every person has the vision for the church, but the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us, we will be able to see things differently. So I would just suggest whoever said that, I'm not asking you to be the visionary for West Church, but I would say ask Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:18, it says that Paul prays that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened through revelation so you might know him better and better. So all of us who have the Spirit can have the capacity for vision. Second question. If vision is so important, why haven't we focused on it? That's a good question, isn't it? West Church has had a very long mission statement. It is more closely aligned to biblical core values and helping us to understand things that we should do. It is not clear, preferable future. And so that's one of the things that the transition team is looking for our vision. Next question. Does the Holy Spirit give everyone a vision for their church? I hope so. I hope you just don't think that this church is what we do here on Sunday morning. It's very important what you do. I see what you do, and I love what you do. But are we starting to pray that the Lord would reveal some things to us for His church? Lord, what do you want us to see that we don't see? And then together we can begin to discern where God is leading us towards that, what I would say, funnel. What is the funnel to which He's called us to focus and pour our energy? Next question. What can we do to help advance our vision to become more missional? Well, I suggested before that we would at least start to look in. That doesn't necessarily mean we have to make the decision right away. I would like to see matching funds of $5,000 to match this grant that's being willing to give for local evangelism. They're giving $3,000 to $5,000 away to churches who are willing to begin to take some action. And then by the fall, begin interviewing seminarians from Gordon-Conwell or perhaps Gordon College to actually help us take some action. It's time to shift. Next question. Okay. I actually have a chart for that. I have a friend that actually put together the maladies of the eye. So there's nearsightedness, there's farsightedness, there's diplopia, there's conjunctivitis. We have kind of sometimes we look so close we can't see far away. But other times we look so far away we can't see close. I would say whoever answered the question, I think West Church has the tendency to look so far to the ancient field, to the foreign fields, that we've become people blind in our close proximity. And it's not an either or, it's a both and, as I mentioned before. Next question that you have, Matt.
What if new people who come to West Church make unholy practices common?
David Wells from Conwell says, worldliness is where sin and the surrounding culture appear to be normal and walking in holiness seems to be weird. There's a risk. There's a risk from bringing people in from the outside, but there's a responsibility from the church. We're to disciple people. Now, I think most importantly, we do not empower people that come in who are not grounded in the Word. We have to disciple them. We have to be careful when we place them in leadership position. But there's a balance. Some churches want to be so holy that they become a holy huddle, and therefore they have no contact with the world. Other churches seem to be so open that they want to make friends with the world, and they compromise the holiness of God. So there's a tension. We don't, as evangelicals, don't do biblical tension very well. Next question.
What do you see that we are doing wrong? We're trying to follow the Bible in everything. What do we need to change to fulfill God's vision?
I think I had a slide for that. It was about, maybe I'll do that slide in a minute. Do you have that one about the holy huddle? You know what I'm talking about?
It's up.
Okay. Here's my response to that. Connection without action in a church becomes a holy huddle. So action without connection in the church can lead to ministry in the flesh. Passion without perception in a church can lead to emotion without direction. Perception without passion in a church can lead to lack of compassion. So I would just say the problem is, I think, strategic action in our context. Many of us were brought to church. I was carried in the church. Many of us were carried in the church when we were very young. Someone said 2 out of 3 people that go to church today are carried into church. Once when they're baptized and the other when they're buried. What do we do that third time where they might happen to come into our door? So how are we actually welcoming people? And why would people want to come? And then second of all, what are we really doing focused to actually be strategic in reaching our community? Next question, Matt.
How many of us want to change or are ready to change? Radical change.
I be very difficult for me to answer that question. That's a great question. I wonder if that person is talking about themselves, talking about others, or at some point would that person come forward and say, what do they think radical change means, and are they willing to help, and I'll follow. Next question.
Is the reference white for harvest then talking about the Samaritans walking toward Jesus?
Yes, yes. So the King James Version and many translations just changed recently to the word ripe, and that was to try to help us understand what he was talking about. But in verse 30, you'll see the Samaritans coming. First of all, Francis Cosgrove will say there's no crop in ancient Palestine that was white. They had corn, they had barley, they had wheat, they had greens, but there was no crop that was white. So Jesus is saying they're coming from the town because this woman gets saved in groups. And he says to the disciples who are eating, who are saying, what do we have? You know, did you go to Subway or did you guys go to Panera? How's he getting food? Literally, that's going on in this passage. There are people seeking Christ, and they're talking about physical things. They didn't have Panera. Next question.
This is the last question.
Last question.
Does West Church have a vision, and what is it?
West Church has a stated vision that you will find in our new members class. It is about at least 2 pages and very, very dense. It does not actually talk about a preferable future where we're going in a common direction as a group of people. So it has many of the elements of a vision, but one of the things the transition team and one of the things the next pastor is actually dealing with is the issue of clarifying that vision. So this morning we're going to close on the flip side of your outline, and as I mentioned, this is a different kind of message this morning. Before we go to prayer, and I've asked several people to help lead us in prayer, some of you are probably saying, why do we do that thing with the questions? I don't like that. I don't like that. I think it's distracting. We never did that in the past. And if you are under 25 years of age, technology is now a culture. It is now a language. Now, I'm not saying we would do it this way every single week, but I wanted to cast a vision. Are we able to welcome people from other generations and invite them in and do something that is very biblical, teaching, asking questions? Jesus did it over and over and over and over again. And this is a way to say to people who might be coming in, we value you. We welcome you. We want to know what's on your heart. And guess what? If there were 3 or 4 questions on suffering up there, I might say I did my best for those questions. We have a prayer room, and we have some deacons. And many of you this morning have talked about some suffering in your life. I've got 3 or 4 deacons standing next to me. After the service, we're going to go pray for you. Because some people like to know what God can do for them today. Some people would like to know, how can God minister to me? And sometimes we'll connect with the people we know. But if somebody's coming really hurting, sometimes we don't have any vehicle to reach out to them. So you'll see the prayers that we're praying. And we're going to pray these with faith. I'm going to ask for Bill to come first. And they're on the flip side. And then as we close, I'm going to open up if there be anyone that wants to pray among us. Bill.
Let's begin with this great scripture, the words of Jesus from John 15, verses 4 through 8. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So with those words in our mind, and as we think about where this church is going, let's pray. Lord, you've given us a command to abide in you. Lord, we pray that we will do that we will stay connected to you always. And the other wonderful thing this says is that if we abide in you, you will abide in us. That's a marvelous and amazing thing, Lord. And we pray that we will desire that and we will stay connected to you, because we know that if we are not connected to you, we will die. Life is in you only. And Lord, you've given us a promise too, that promise being that if we abide in you, we will bear much fruit. So Lord, we pray that we will, individually and corporately as West Church, bear fruit that you've given us, fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, your mercy, your grace. And that we will hold out that fruit to the community around us so that they can taste and see how great you are and see that there's hope in you. And Lord, you have invited us to ask for what we want. And we know that if we abide in you and you're in us, then Lord, your words will be in us. The word will be in us. And so what we ask for will be consistent with your will. So Lord, we do, as we look ahead, pray that West Church will be a place that reaches out to the community around us, an encouraging community where you are known and people find safety in you here, and people recognize that you are worshiped at West Church. People will be drawn to this place. And Lord, this is all for your glory. It's not for our glory. So as we think about the future and we see success in a way here at West Church as people come in, we regard that not as, wow, haven't we done a good job, but we regard that as, Lord, you have been faithful. You have done this. It's all for your glory. So, Lord, we pray that we will move ahead with that in mind, that abiding in you will bring about fruit that you've provided, and it's all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, we need to pray asking you, what do you see and what do you want?
And where is joy to be found? But you said, no one said, what do you want? No one said of your disciples, what do you want? Father, there'll be no vision unless we ask you that question. Jesus, this is your church. You bought us and you bought this, your bride. Help us to ask that question and really listen for the answer. And when we hear the answer, not to brush it off. Jesus, what does it mean to open up our eyes to look to the fields? We don't understand how to reach the world today. It's different. And there are certain walls that have been created, not because we wouldn't welcome them, but we just don't know how to speak the language anymore. The gospel's not changed, but the world's changed, and we don't know what to do. We love you, and we'll do whatever you want us to do. So what's it mean to open up our eyes in 2018? Please show us, or we're not going to get it. But Father, thank you for the assurance that there are people you are going to reach because you said so. And we're going to see new babies born, birthed by the Holy Spirit, radically saved by putting their faith in Christ. I pray for new joy in this Pentecost Sunday. Lord, we not only watched a wedding on the TV, we got invited to one, that you did all the invitation and all the work, and the celebration's never going to end. I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Listen to God's word from Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know what the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and is what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his might that was worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Lord God, we need a renewal from you. And only you can shed light by your revelation, by your spirit, to write a new, fresh vision on our hearts, a passion to see you in all your glory and in your power and your beauty and your majesty, to re-delight ourselves in you, to fall in love with you again, to be so enamored with you that it'll just spill out into the community. We will leak with the glory of God around us. Please break through. Give us that hot, hot, hot passion for you. It's so easy to be right and to be cold, but we don't want to. We want to be right and we want to be hot for you. Please, God, break through. Please write a new story on our hearts. Give us that love for the lost and help us to see that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in us who believe. So why do we fear men? Why do we fear anything? Help us not to be ashamed. Help us to be full of love for you and for the lost and break through in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
From Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, we thank you for the richness of your word. It is true, and we come back to it again and again, and we rest on your truth. Thank you for your love for us. You saved us. We deserve death, but what you've given us is eternal life because you love us. We don't do good works to get to you. We do them through the Holy Spirit that you've given us so that we can reach out to those who have not yet heard of your love for them. Lord, no matter how young we are or how old we are, we can do these good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Shake us up. Open our eyes to see what your agenda is in simple ways that through your Holy Spirit we can obey and walk forward. In your name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Christ we have your permanent residence in us, rooted and established in love. Together may we try to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is your love. To know this, to love you, goes beyond anything we could imagine or know. May we be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, you do more for us than we can ask or imagine. Your love is at work within us. May our vision for West Church be your vision for us, grounded in your love, not just for us, but for our families, our friends, our neighbors, and those we don't even know. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and in your precious name, amen.
If there's anyone that has a sentence, prayer, or a couple sentences you'd just like to pray where you're at, we realize that not everybody can hear you. We want to activate our faith based on the promises of the Lord, not in our wisdom and not in our strength. Just pray it out as you're led. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.